Hey, I'm excited about continuing our series today, Africans in the Bible. We've had a good time getting to know some different individuals as we've moved throughout this series where we've been on it for a few weeks. Our first Sunday, we got to know Simon from Cyrene a little better, who carried Jesus' cross. We of course, last Sunday got to know the Queen of Sheba. And in between there, we spent a week on the treasurer of Ethiopia, who really is the first individual to take the gospel back with him back down into Africa at that time. Today we're going to Jeremiah chapter number 38. Jeremiah chapter number 38. And I'm going to read about 13 verses there. We're going to hang out in it as we get to know our next person in the series. His name is Abedmelech. And he's a great individual for us to glean from in our walks with God as well. Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 13 is where I'm going to read. It says this: Shephatiah, son of Matan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, son of Malchijah, heard what Jeremiah was telling all the people. And I'll pause there. I've said this along the way, but it's just a good chance to throw it out with all of those names. This is a free lesson for the day as a reminder to all of you. Remember, if you're ever reading the Bible and you come to names and you don't know how to say them, you get to say them however you want. And as long as you say them confidently, everyone in the room will just think, that's how you say that, and no one will question you. So you just, if you're the reader, you can go with however you want to do it. But anyway, I think I did pretty good on them. But let me keep reading in the text. It says that Jeremiah was telling all the people this. Here's the word from Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says: whoever stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. They will escape with their lives. They will live. And this is what the Lord says: this city will certainly be given into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it. Then the officials said to the king, this man, they're referring to Jeremiah, this man should be put to death. He is discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people, by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of these people, but their ruin. He is in your hands, King Zedekiah answered. The king can do nothing to oppose you. So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. But Abedmelech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. When the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate, Abedmelech went out of the palace and said to him, my lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. They have thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death when there is no longer any bread in the city. Then the king commanded Abedmelech the Cushite, take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Abedmelech took the men with him and went to a room under the treasury in the palace. He took some old rags and worn out clothes from there and let them down with ropes to Jeremiah in the cistern. Abedmelech the Cushite said to Jeremiah, put these old rags and worn out clothes under your arms to pad the ropes. Jeremiah did so, and they pulled him up with the ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained in the courtyard of the guard. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this account. It's a dramatic one. We thank you for the example of Abedmelech that is given to us in it that we will consider today. I pray, Lord God, that more than just a fun story, more than an exciting turn of events, I pray that we will gather from it truths that we can apply in our lives so that we might live more effectively for you and bring honor to you, Lord God. We pray, may your word be an equipment word that grants us what we need to live for you, the living God. Church, would you pray with me right now, both at home and in this room, and just pray, Father, help me to live for you with all my heart. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I want to open today with something a little different. It's actually a little video. The quality of it is not necessarily all that good. It's just recorded from a home security camera. It floated around a few years ago. Some of you might remember it. And watch for it. There's kind of an unexpected turn of events. And I believe we're going to play this both in the room and for those of you at home at the same time or as close as we can get it. But let's go ahead and run that video if we could. There's no sound, it's just a home security camera. So you see the little boy there on his bicycle, and that's another angle from another camera. And you can see the dog's got the kid. And did you see what just happened? The cat just came to the rescue. And there he is. The cat came and rescued this little guy. Giuliani, you have a cat, don't you? You're a cat person. I got to tell you. Come back to me now. I'm more of a dog person. We had a cat at one time when I was a kid. I'm not against cats, but I could picture a dog rescuing somebody in need. I've heard lots of dog rescue stories. I remember once even hearing about when the tsunami hit Thailand, and there was this one mother who had several children at home, one of them no more than about 18 months old, and as she was fleeing as the water was racing in and trying to get up a hill, she lost the hand of her little 18-month-old and climbed to get high enough with her other couple of children, was devastated as she got to the top, knowing my other child has been lost in the floodwaters, only to look off over on the hill, and there was the family dog dragging the 18-month-old up the hill out of the water. That's a pretty exciting story, and dogs do things like that, but a cat, I'm sorry, I know you have a cat, but I don't really think of a cat. I mean, that cat came out and just like sidekicked that dog and chased him away from there and saved his little boy. So, well, I might say that I'm more of a dog person. I got a feeling that little boy is a cat person for life after that, as the cat came to the rescue. He's kind of an unlikely hero in the story. The hero in our text is a bit of an unlikely one as well, truthfully, the way he inserts himself into it. It's an unexpected turn in the story, but I want to set the scene a bit as we see a picture of what is happening and then walk through this together. If you were shooting a film, your opening scene that you could picture with me would be as the screen came into view would be Jeremiah in prison. We would start the film with Jeremiah incarcerated. And Jeremiah has been put in prison for doing what he should have been doing. God had given him a word to bring, and he was preaching that word. But as a result of preaching the word that God had brought, he had been incarcerated for that. But the prison didn't stop him. And we know accounts from the Bible and even in modern times where the prison has not stopped people from their message. Come on, prison didn't stop Nelson Mandela. It didn't stop Martin Luther King Jr. It didn't stop the Apostle Paul. They locked them up, but they couldn't stop the message. These are individuals who, from behind bars, wrote letters, sent messages, just kept bringing the word. Jeremiah does the same thing. So they've locked him up because of the message that he's preaching. But from behind prison, he just writes things and slips them out through the guards or however to keep getting his word out into the streets. And what upset everyone so much was the nature of his message. The Babylonians had come to attack Jerusalem, and they had brought their armies into the outskirts of the city. And there, obviously, the king of Israel, Zedekiah, has done his best to rally his people and rally his army as any nation would of, we have to defend our homeland. We have to be ready to fight. We can't just let them take over our country. And then on top of that, the king had negotiated a deal with the Egyptians, who were his allies at this time, and the Egyptians had also sent soldiers up to help join with the Hebrew forces there to fight against the Babylonians. And in fact, the army was large enough now in Jerusalem that it had intimidated the Babylonians to an extent, and they had backed their troops off some. And in that context, where the people are feeling better of, okay, we got this, and even if they do attack us, we've got a pretty strong army in our own right here. We think we can defend our own country, and we've got to stand our ground. In that context, Jeremiah, who is the prophet of his day and is very influential with everyone, he comes walking down the streets preaching this: surrender. Everybody needs to give up. Don't fight. Surrender. That's his message. That's what Jeremiah is preaching. Everybody needs to surrender. Everybody, he says this: if you fight the Babylonians, you're going to die. You're going to die by the sword. You're going to die of famine. You're going to die of plague. So Jeremiah is walking through the streets preaching, hey, God brought the Babylonians because we've been evil and we haven't been living the way God wants us to live. And he brought them and they're going to take over us and we can't fight the hand of God. But after they take over us, if we repent and we follow God, God will restore our country eventually. That's been Jeremiah's message. So Jeremiah walking through the streets, picture it, shouting, surrender, give up. You can't see him if you're at home, but Dexter is in front of me out in the distance. He served in the military. Imagine Dexter, even when you were there, that one of the soldiers is walking through in a battle situation, shouting to all the fellow troops, give up, give up. The officer doesn't want anybody shouting that. That doesn't make any sense. So they locked Jeremiah up for this. But locked up, what does he do? He gets pen and paper and he writes a note. Dear Israel, surrender, give up, don't fight. We don't have a chance. God is in this. He's sending them out. That's the context of where these guys go to King Zedekiah saying, listen, this guy's got to be stopped. Like, this guy is disheartening everybody. Everybody is scared. They don't know what to think. People don't know whether to fight or not fight. Do we defend our country? Do we not? What if Jeremiah is right? Maybe we should just lay our swords down and let the Babylonians take over. Like, we got to stop this guy. We got to stop this guy. Now, what Jeremiah was preaching was, in fact, a word from God. But that's a crazy hard word from God for them to catch in that day. So they go to Zedekiah saying that, hey, we've got to stop him. And we just read it. That's when Zedekiah says, hey, you can do with him what you want. They say he's got to be put to death. And they take him. And instead of beheading him or just killing him with the sword or whatever, they take him. And their method of execution is they lower him down into this cistern. And it's like a well, of course, it would collect water. But there's no water in at the time, but because it's been used to store water, the bottom of it is just muck and is just a mud, and he sinks down into the mud, and he's there, and they leave him there where he is going to die. Picture how hopeless his scene is. Jeremiah doesn't have friends in high places. The leaders want him to die. He doesn't have powerful friends. He doesn't have resources. He doesn't come from a family with pedigree that can call someone to get him out of there. He does not have the physical strength to climb out of the cistern on his own. He has no way of helping himself. And you know, there are other accounts in the Bible where people do what God wants them to do, and they also end up in what look like hopeless situations. Paul and Silas were also in prison for preaching the gospel. They had no way of getting themselves out of prison, so God sent an earthquake. We recall the story. God sent an earthquake, and it shook, and the shackles themselves fell off their hands, and the doors came open, and they walked out of the prison. They were miraculously set free in their situation. Peter was in prison for doing what God called him to do. He had no way of getting himself out. And an angel, Peter thought it was a vision at first. An angel came in the middle of the night and woke him up. And as he let him out of the prison, the doors just opened and he walked him out of there. And God just miraculously delivered Peter in his situation. The lame man at the pool of Bethesda, I think of him. He was there, and Jesus came up to him and asked him about, do you think you'll be healed? And the belief at the time was that as the water was stirred, when the wind blew over it in the pool of Bethesda, the first one in the water would get their miracle and would get healed. And Jesus said to the man, do you believe you'll get healed? And you remember his answer? I don't have anybody to help me. I don't have anybody to help me down into the water when the water is stirred. I'm here, but I can't get myself in. But what does Jesus do? Come on, he heals him. He miraculously heals him. He picks him up. He restores him right there. And these are incredible accounts, but none of these things happen for Jeremiah. Jeremiah doesn't get lowered down in the cistern and an earthquake comes and breaks the walls of the cistern and he walks away. It doesn't happen. Jeremiah doesn't get lowered down into the cistern and an angel comes like for Peter and an angel brings him out of the cistern. That doesn't happen for Jeremiah. Jeremiah doesn't get lowered down in there and some miracle or supernatural occurrence happened to bring him out. Instead, Jeremiah is left in a cistern, sunk down in the mud, and he's left there to die. And in walks our unexpected hero who disappears from the pages of Scripture as quickly as he shows up. And the unexpected thing about him really is that he's not Hebrew. He's not a Hebrew. He's an outsider. He's a foreigner. And in fact, every single time he's mentioned, they keep pointing that out because it's in a land where, for the most part, people, we live in Maryland. We live in particular in Montgomery County, Maryland, or D.C. This is one of the most ethnically diverse areas in all of the United States of America. That's true. In fact, 4 of the top 10 most diverse cities in the United States of America are in Montgomery County. Think about that. That's incredible. This is one of the most diverse areas in the entire nation. That's our world, but most of the world is not like where we live. Most of the world where people live, everybody looks like them, sounds like them, eats what they eat. They're all kind of the same. That's what most of the, even a lot of our own country is like that as well. Most of the world, people are kind of with people who are like they are. So we can't think of our own experience as being what it's like everywhere. Our experience is very unique. Come on, can I say our experience is better? Can I get away with that? I think it's better. Come on. I like it better. But it's not, just to understand things, it's not what things are really like everywhere. And in this day, all the more so, it's not like that. In Jerusalem, pretty much everybody is Hebrew. That there's somebody there who is an outsider is very unique in this situation. And he walks in. And here we get introduced to Abed-Melech. And Abed-Melech, again, he's a foreigner. He's got a different color of skin. He speaks with a different accent. He eats injera and wet and things like that. And I don't really know Ethiopian food. Of course, I just know Queen of Sheba spices from Deborah, but she helped me out with those foods as well, although I've eaten those foods. But he's an outsider. He's an outsider who steps into the story. And from everything we can gather, he is in no way involved whatsoever in this whole story. He puts himself in the story. I want you to catch that. He's not involved in what's going on. He doesn't have anything to do with it. He could just stay in his own house and do his own thing, and he has nothing to do with this. He chooses to insert himself into this chain of events that take place here. He wants to be involved. He hears what has happened to Jeremiah. We don't know if he's ever met Jeremiah. There's definitely no mention in the first 37 chapters of Jeremiah of him ever meeting Jeremiah. But he shows up. Again, he's probably heard of Jeremiah. He definitely hears about him being lowered into the cistern, but probably doesn't know him, but he still responds. He goes to the king. He presents Jeremiah's situation to him, noting that Jeremiah is going to die if something isn't done. And the king not only allows Abed-Melech to respond, but he lets him, as we saw, take 30 men with him. That could make us think, well, Jeremiah must have been really heavy. But that's not really the case. Jeremiah had been lowered down into the mud. And that mud would have created like a suction vacuum effect where it would have been very difficult to pull him out of the mud. It would have taken a lot of individuals and manpower just to break him free from that as he was had sunk down into it. So he sends this whole team of individuals down to pull him out of there. And plus they took 30 people because this was now a government job. And sorry if you work for the government, but you know, they always have a few extra people standing around when it's a government job. But anyway, so maybe that's why there was 30 people. But so anyway, they go there, and we know the account. We've read it together. He goes, he gets all these old rags, old clothing. So he's looking out for Jeremiah. He throws them down. Hey, Jeremiah, because what's going to happen if he just puts the rope under him and they try to pull him out? It's going to be really painful. Put all these rags and clothes under there. Wrap yourself up to protect yourself. I got a whole crew here. We're going to pull you out and get you out of this situation. And that's exactly what he does. Jeremiah's life has been saved. What kind of person helps someone who doesn't look like them, who doesn't talk like them, who isn't from the same place that they are from? Who does such a thing? What kind of person helps someone out of a situation that they're not even actually involved in that situation? I'll tell you what kind of person does that. You do. Come on. That's a good place for an amen. You do. I do. That's who we are as the children of God, because we're a lot like Abed-Melech. I want to show you a few more verses where he's mentioned after this whole story, because I think they're important to getting to know him. They're in Jeremiah chapter number 39. Jeremiah, now out of the cistern, brings this word afterwards. In Jeremiah 39, verses 16 through 18, he says this, "Go and tell Abed-Melech the Cushite, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says." This is a word from God. "I am about to fulfill my words against this city, words concerning disaster, not prosperity." Remember what Jeremiah's message was. The Babylonians are going to prevail. Don't fight them. He says, "I'm about to fulfill that," is what God says. That's what's going to happen, and it did happen. "At that time, they will be fulfilled before your eyes." But look at what God says to Abed-Melech. "But I will rescue you on that day, declares the Lord. You will not be given into the hands of those you fear. I will save you. You will not fall by the sword, but will escape with your life because you trust in me, declares the Lord." That tells me something about Abed-Melech. I don't believe Abed-Melech put his faith in God because he rescued Jeremiah. Abed-Melech rescued Jeremiah because he put his faith in God, to make sure we have the order right. He's a man of God. He's a man who follows God, who trusts in God. Friends, in a world where people often stick to their own kind, in a world where progress has been made, people continue to this day to be judged by the color of their skin instead of the content of their character. We know that's still true in the world and in the nation that we live in as well. In a nation where an accent can make you a suspect, where immigration is often feared, where the general population would prefer that everybody, regardless of descent, would dress the same and kind of act the same and look the same. In a land like that, who helps someone who doesn't sound like them or act like them or dress like them? We do. Are you with me? We do. That's who we are. We're the church. We're the children of God. That's who we are. Let me very quickly, and they will be very quick, give you five S's today. You don't have to remember each of them. They won't be on the quiz, but they're just going to help us walk through this. Five S's I want to give you very quickly to remember some key things that we can apply this in our own lives. The first one is C. We read in multiple locations in the Gospels of Jesus, the Gospels concerning the life of Jesus, where Jesus sees people who are in need and then he responds. The Bible will say that he saw the need and then he was moved with compassion by what he saw. Jesus saw the hungry. Jesus saw the sick. Jesus saw the lonely. Jesus saw the lost. And these people would move him to act and to help them. And for all of us in our lives, there are divine appointments that are orchestrated, set up opportunities for us to encounter others in need, and we don't want to miss those opportunities. Jesus regularly saw them when they were before him. We want to see them as well. We're all busy. Come on, life is busy, right? Life is busy. I know life might not be busy for everybody, but for most of us, life tends to be very busy between work and home and school and the family and everything else and shopping and all we have to do. Our time can be very filled, but we don't want to be so caught up in our own world and in our own busyness that we fail to see a fellow human being in need when we encounter them. We want to see the need. We want to see the need. Abed-Melech saw it. I'm sure Abed-Melech had plenty of other things to do. We read there he's an official in the kingdom. He's got his own life. And then think about it. I mean, he has to go get audience with the king. He has to organize this group of individuals for the rescue. This takes time. I don't know what he was planning on doing that day. I don't know what he had going on, but this sure wasn't the plan. And that can happen in our lives as well, where there could be opportunity to help another individual, but to help them could take hours or could take a day from us or whatever. And come on, you had other things you were planning on doing that day. It interrupts our schedule to be able to help another individual. Other things have to be put aside. There's cost to us for it as well. And yet when he sees the need for Abed-Melech, he still responds to it also. May God give us eyes to see the opportunities around us to help our fellow human beings as well. I said these would be quick. There's five of them, so I want to walk right through them. The second S is sensitive. sensitive. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Come on, somebody say amen. We need to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need for God's Holy Spirit to lead us in our lives. As I was preparing this, I asked my own self a question. I'm writing out my own notes this week and looking for today, and I sit there and I pause, and I ask myself, and I wrote it down. It's here in my notes where I wrote these questions to myself. If God wants to communicate with me today, will He be able to? I wrote this question to myself. If God wants to communicate with me today, will He be able to? I wrote this, am I listening for His voice? Come on, I'm asking myself that. We're asking ourselves that. We want to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that God can speak to our hearts and show us the need and give us something to do. I want to be, but I know sometimes I can be so caught up in my own tasks. I can be very task-oriented throughout the day that if I'm honest, I'm sure sometimes I make it harder for God to speak to me because I'm doing my own stuff. It doesn't mean they're bad things. I'm just focused on doing what I have to do. Come on, you got stuff to do as well. You know what I'm talking about. We're focused on that. I love my wife, and she's a great mother, and all my family is visiting right now. My sons are in town, and all the grandkids, and they're watching at home right now, as well as most of you are trying to watch with a 5, 3, and 1-year-old in the room. I don't know how that's going, but anyway, because our grandchildren are there. Of course, they're there. My sons didn't leave them at home, so they're all in the house. My wife, who's a great mom and was a great mom when they were kids, my wife had this ability, though, as a mother. And I think most moms have it. Some dads have it, but we're not as good at it. There's moms in the room. Come on, moms, wave at me. You're at home. There's moms. Moms somehow have this ability to completely tune out their children if they choose to do so. I come there. Oh, there you go. I see you poking mom over there. So they can just like shut down their brain and block their children out if they need to in order to function. And I can remember we would be riding down the road in the car, and I'm driving, and my wife is here in the passenger seat, and my sons are in the back seat, and it begins. One of my sons speaks, "Mom, Mom. Mom, 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 Mom." And finally I say, "Sarai, can you please answer that boy?" And Sarai will look up and say, he was calling me?" and moms are good at this. Mom, I think that they get called so much that it's probably some type of defense mechanism that you develop as mothers to protect yourself from the constant barrage so that you can focus on what you're doing. And they were calling me. It's like a spiritual gift that mothers have to help them to survive. But come on, it's sure not how we want to be with the Holy Spirit, right? It has to be that when the Holy Spirit calls us, that we're ready to answer. That when the Holy Spirit speaks our name, we're ready to respond. We want to be Spirit-led. If the Spirit of God wants us to be in a Bedmelech to someone else, we want to be sensitive to His leading. We want to hear His still, small voice. And Bedmelech was. And Bedmelech put a lot on the line with this. His own reputation, the risk factor was high. He has no way of knowing how the king is going to respond. I mean, think about it. Bedmelech could have walked into the king when he's at the Benjamin gate and said, "Hey, Jeremiah's going to die." The king could have said, "Yeah, well, you will too. Throw him in there with him since he's on Jeremiah's side. Why do I want you around? You must be another troublemaker." Bedmelech, there's a risk factor for him as well to put himself in this situation. But he knows this is what God would have him to do, and we read of his faithfulness there, so he still responds. We want to be people that God can work through as well. Let me keep moving really quick. A third S is seize. Seize. As we see need, and the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and makes us aware of the need, our response has to be to seize the opportunity and respond immediately. Abed-Melech can't say, "Well, I'll do something later when I get around to it. Jeremiah will be dead." Come on. He can't say, well, I'm busy this week. Maybe next week I can help him out. It will be too late. He has to respond right now. When the need is there, we cannot delay. Let me show you another verse, James 4:17. James 4:17, it's an important one. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Come on, somebody say, ouch. When we think of sin, we tend to always think of evil things, of bad things, of not doing things that we shouldn't be doing. But if I'm not doing the good thing that I should be doing, that's also sin. That's what's pointed out there. When we're aware of it, we have to respond. We have to respond in that situation. We can't assume that someone else will help. The need has been placed on our hearts. We're who sees it. We're who's aware. We have to be the answer to the situation. Remember when Jesus had been teaching all day and thousands of people are still there, and finally the disciples come to Jesus and they say, man, these people have been here all day and there's no McDonald's or anything out here. Like, nobody has anything to eat. There's nowhere to get any food out here. You got to send them home so they can eat something there. It's getting late. And I don't know if you remember off the top of your head, but Jesus' response to his disciples is this: you give them something to eat. That's Jesus's answer. You give them something to eat. You're the one who sees the need. You're the one who's aware of the situation. You do something about it. And of course they say, well, we don't have any way of doing anything. And Jesus uses it as an opportunity to demonstrate the power of God. And yet still Jesus's words are very true of, you do something about it. You respond. You're the one who's aware that they're hungry. You help them out. I know Abimelech was a man who prayed because when God sent him word, it was a word to commend him for his faithfulness. But Jeremiah didn't simply need somebody to pray for him at this point. Can you imagine if the text read that Jeremiah was in the cistern and Abimelech went over to the edge of it and he yelled down there, hey, Jeremiah, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. You hang in there, buddy. Because that doesn't do him any good, right? Come on. I'm not saying don't pray. I'm sure not doing that. But that isn't what Jeremiah needs. Jeremiah, I got you, man. Don't worry. Next week, prayer and fasting day, we're going to put you on the list. We got you, buddy. No. Abimelech seizes the opportunity, as we would all have to. That call is our example for us as well, that when we see the need, it's laid on our heart, we seize the opportunity and do what we can to help in that situation as well. Come on, let's go to our next one, and it's salt. And you can predict where that one is going. As we do this, as we live this way, we're the salt of the earth. It's who Jesus said we are. Ye are the salt of the earth. But salt doesn't accomplish anything inside of a salt shaker. You got to shake it. You got to pour it. It doesn't flavor food. It doesn't preserve. It doesn't melt ice. It doesn't do anything until you get it out of the shaker. You got to pour it out. You got to do something with it. And we were created to be shaken. We were created to be poured out. The Bible has two primary truths in it that we refer to over our lives. One is the great commandment and the other is the great commission. They're two things that we never want to lose sight of as the children of God. The great commandment, of course, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We know that. That's the great commandment that we're given. The great commission that comes upon us as a church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there are two things that God gives everybody who follows him. Here's your great command. Here's your great commission in your life. Love God and be the salt of the earth. Come on. Everything's going to fall along those things along the way. So it's important that we remember that. But there's an old expression that rings true here that it says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I'll say it again. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Abimelech cares. He cares. It matters to him. Doesn't have to. It's not his family. We don't even know if he's ever even met this man. That's not enough. It's a human. It's another person. And he's in need. And he responds in that situation. He showed his love. As a church, we're very generous in our support of missionaries. And I commend us for that. In missions organizations around the world, we give tens of thousands of dollars away each year to support missionaries and missions organizations around the world out of our offerings here at SSA. And we recognize that's because God's called us to the whole world with the gospel is why we do that. But that's so important. But missionaries, they don't generally just show up in towns and villages and cities just to tell people about Jesus, because for the most part, no one would listen to them anyway. They would have no credibility. But when you show up with truckloads of food to help people who are in need, And they say, man, why are you doing this? And you say, man, God's been so good to me and so generous to me. I can't help but be generous in other people. Now you have audience with those who are there, because now they see the difference that it has made in your lives. When healthcare ministry shows up in a village offering free medical care, or Convoy of Hope shows up offering workshops, teaching people how to farm their land more effectively, or Teen Challenge says you can live here and we're going to help you get free from drugs and alcohol and get your life back together, and the list can go on. This is being poured out and shaken out of the salt shaker. Remember, loving your neighbor is the second greatest commandment. I said loving God is the great commandment. Jesus said the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. No one believes we love them just because we say it. We have to show them. We have to show them that we love them. We demonstrate it. And that brings us to our last S today, and that is safe. Abimelech was protected by God. Reality is, so was Jeremiah. Because the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. It always is. But Abimelech was supernaturally protected by God. I mentioned it before, the risk factor for him was high. He could have lost everything for what he did. He could have lost. The Bible says here that he was an official in the king's court. Now, come on. That's something. He's already set himself apart as a unique individual, that he is a foreigner who has ended up living in Jerusalem, and he has so established himself there that he has climbed up to where he is an official in the king's court in a country that he's not even from. There's a lot to lose here. The risk factor is high. The king can say, you're not even one of us. Like, what are you even doing here? Like, I showed you favor. The risk factor is high, his career, his reputation, even his life. But God was for him. Come on, and if God is for us, who can be against us? Abimelech knows, I got to do what is the right thing in this situation. And he knew even if he lost his job, he would still be safe because God was his source. Amen? Come on, our God is who provides all our needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. It's a lot of S's, and I sure don't expect you to remember all of them, but let me string them together as just a final thought here. When we see a need, let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and seize the opportunity to be the salt of the earth, knowing that our God will keep us safe. Our God will keep us safe. Final slide. Put that last slide up there for me. Juliana, Griselle, Joshua, maybe you can come and join me at this time. Not maybe, if you would. Abimelech, he's an unlikely hero. I was shoveling snow one time. This was not this winter, although we've had our share this winter. And there's more coming tomorrow, we hear. But I was shoveling snow one time a number of years ago, and I'm outside shoveling. And it was in the city. I lived right in the city for many years. And a woman came walking down the sidewalk while I was shoveling, and I stepped back. And just joking around, I said to her, oh, you came to help me shovel. And when I said, oh, you came to help me shovel, she said to me, I help my own kind. This really happened to me. And I was like, I thought I was your kind. I thought we were all people. What a shocking thing even to hear, if you will. But we live in a world where reality is a lot of people do kind of just help their own kind. But we're the children of God. Imagine if Abimelech lived with such an attitude of I help my own kind. No. For Abimelech, it was a person who was in need. A person who was in need, and he was there to help as well. For that woman, when she said that, I hit her with my snow shovel. No, that's not true. Come on, say it with me. You know I didn't do that. I didn't say anything. She just kept walking. But in our situation, no matter who it is, we want to respond to be there to help that individual, to establish that relationship. For many years when I lived in Yonkers, the last couple of years, I should say that I lived there, the family that moved in across the street from me, they were from Yemen. They were a Muslim family. And when they first moved in, I can remember beginning to pray, Lord, I want to be a light to them. I want you to use me to reach this family. And I don't know if you have friends who are Muslim, but if you do, this is going to be a long-term project. You're not going to just walk across the street and tell a Muslim about Jesus and they just pray with you. I'm not saying that can't happen, but generally it's going to take establishing a relationship and working with them for a much longer period of time where they get to know you and all. And I knew that. I knew that as well. And we started to get to know them and interact with them and everything. And I'll never forget one time when I looked out my window and they were out there shoveling my snow. But I had done that for them as well. And we had gotten to know each other and had become friends and things and knew that as well. Wow, we're going to have to connect if they're never going to love my Jesus if they don't like me. Hello. Nobody's going to love your Jesus if they don't like you. They won't want anything to do with you, Jesus. If they think you're a jerk, why would they want your Jesus? Hello. They have to. And I remember we moved from there even, how disappointed they were. They were like, oh, wow, you know, we've loved having you as neighbors and all, and it was an opportunity. But in our own lives, that's who we want to be. We want to be light. We want to be salt. We want to be there. That's who Abed-Melech was. He's such a great example for us in this situation, and he's the kind of person that we all want to be as well. I want to invite you to stand with me if you're in the room. If you're at home, maybe kind of stir yourself. This is a practical word that we can just put into practice in our lives. Come on, when we see need, let's seize the opportunity as we're sensitive to God's Holy Spirit to be the salt of the earth. And we know sometimes there's a risk factor to doing this, but God's going to keep us safe, just as he did for Abed-Melech. God's going to keep us safe as well. He'll protect us. He'll look out for us in that situation. Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. I pray fresh anointing on your church, those in this room with me and those at home as well. I pray an increased level of sensitivity to your Holy Spirit. Maybe where we've grown cold, soften us, pour in the oil and wine and soften our hearts, our minds. May we be sensitive to hearing your still small voice in the busyness of our days, Lord God. May we be a people who are led by you to be a light for you. Hallelujah. We read in your word, Lord God, that it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. Your word says that to us. It is your kindness that leads us to repentance. So may we be people who demonstrate kindness as well, Lord God, as your church, that others would be drawn to you through our lives. May we help one another as the family of God, but also do good for all people as the scripture calls us to do. Especially under the household of faith, yes, but your word says it, do good unto everyone. That's who we want to be, to walk in this, because you've been so good to us. We thank you in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hey, we want to put this into practice. If you're at home, I want to encourage you to walk in this. Those of us in this room, let's let God lead us, use us this week. Amen. Live victoriously in Christ Jesus this week. God bless you. Have a great week in Him. Amen. Amen.